I especially highlight in this portion of scripture that we read in 1 Samuel 16, the words in verse 21, where it says, David came to Saul. And then in verse 23, so Saul was refreshed. David came to Saul. So Saul was refreshed. We want to speak about the refresher of men, the refresher of souls. And of course, ultimately, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, in this portion of scripture, the Lord's chosen is coming into Saul's palace and he's appearing before King Saul himself. And he's appearing as one who has the Spirit, David. After he's anointed, we read two stories concerning him. This one at the end of chapter 16, where he refreshes Saul, and then in chapter 17, where he defeats Goliath and delivers Israel from the Philistines. And in these two stories, Saul is mesmerized by David. He doesn't know he's been anointed yet. He wouldn't like to hear that. He doesn't know all of that. But he's come into his life. He's just taken up with him. He loves him. He's just amazed by what he can do and that he has the Lord with him. So he actually comes to admire David. Verse 21. He loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. And both stories end, the story of playing the harp before Saul and this story of David killing Goliath, both stories end with David being loved. He's loved by Saul at the end of chapter 16, and then at the end of chapter 17, at the start in chapter 18, we read that Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So here was a man anointed of God, a little Messiah, and he's won Saul's love, he's won Jonathan's love, and these two stories tell us how he won the love of these men. Looking at the stories, you begin to think David's really going to be blessed in the royal house. He's been brought into the royal house and he's been used by God. He's really going to be blessed. That's how it seems to be. But then Saul hears a song. And we read about that song in chapter 18, verse 6 through to 8. David was returned from the slaughter. The women came out of the city singing and dancing to meet King Saul. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. So that was the song that changed it all around. Turned everything on its head. There seemed to be great things lying ahead in the palace, but this song that Saul heard, it just turned it all around. So the stories start with music, David playing the harp, and the stories end with music, these women singing. And the music at the start calms Saul, but then the music at the end of the second story annoys him and disturbs him and brings him back again to an even worse position than he was before David played the harp to him. Now the two stories, David before Saul and David slaying Goliath, the two stories are stories of deliverance. This new anointed, what are we going to see about him? This little Messiah, this little picture of Christ, what are we going to see about him? We're going to see he's the deliverer. In this first story, he delivers Saul. And then in the second story, he delivers not only Saul, but he delivers all of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So in both stories, he is coming forth as a great deliverer, which is what the anointed is meant to do, a savior, a deliverer from devils. It's an evil spirit, you remember? He's a deliverer of Saul from an evil spirit, And then he's a deliverer of the people from a great Satan-like giant. He pictures the serpent, and he destroys the Goliath, and he delivers the people from this great serpent-like character. The men of the flesh, the Philistines, the uncircumcised, he does a great deliverance out of their hands. And of course, David, in both these stories, sets forth the Messiah. Now tonight, of course, we're just going to reflect on this first story, the deliverance of Saul from an evil spirit. Now in verses 14 and 15, you see how the story begins. The evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, that is, troubled Saul. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And that word trouble is a very intense and strong word. It's not ordinary trouble. It's terrified him. Somehow this evil spirit has brought a fright into his life. And he's terrified. And he's in bondage. And he's in darkness. And he's oppressed with this fear. And that's how the story begins. And then the story ends in verse 23. Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. See how it's at the start? And you see how it just turns around by the end? He's refreshed, he's delivered, he's better, he's healed, he's well, and the evil spirit's gone. He's free of the evil spirit. And that's how the story begins and the story ends. Now, of course, it's just a temporary deliverance. We know when he hears them singing again, he's as bad as ever. Those women, the envy comes, the evil spirit comes back with even more evil spirits, and he's even in a worse state than before. But at the moment, there certainly is a temporary deliverance. Not a perfect deliverance. It's not a saving deliverance as such. It's not the same work as it's done in Christians, but it's like it. And it's a type of it. It's a picture of it. It sets forth the kind of thing that the true Messiah does. Sets people free from evil spirits, from the devil, the kingdom of darkness. So it's a little picture of what Jesus does and what Jesus can do in the lives of people. And I remind you, congregation, we're always looking for Christ in the text, aren't we? We don't want to read the Old Testament, you know, just get the stories and have some kind of moral lessons from it. That's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's always leading us to Christ. They're that testify of me. Christ is the key to Scripture. He's the key to understand Scripture. He's the key to interpret Scripture. So we're always called, even when we study the Old Testament, to consider him. And there are many words in this portion of Scripture, some of them we'll reflect upon, that echo with us the Christian message and the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the story, we are not identified with David. You know, it's not, you're not going to take the story now. You be a David, you play the harp, you help people out, you deliver people from evil spirits. That's not the story. Just like in the next chapter, you be a David, you be the giant killer, you slay the Goliath. That's not the story. We don't identify with David in the story. Christ identifies with David in the story. Christ is the one who delivers souls from the evil spirits. Christ is the one who slays the giant, the serpent, the Satan. Where are we in the story then? Well, we are Saul. We're the ones who get down. We're the ones who are attacked by the devil and the demons. We're the ones who are in the warfare, struggling. And then, just like in Goliath's story, we're the Israelites who are afraid to go down into the valley and to face Goliath. That's what we are in the story. But David is not us in the story. David is Christ. He's a picture of Christ in the story. And that's the way we will be considering these portions of Scripture. So I'm not going to do that kind of preaching. You be a David, go out there and slay the giant. That's not what the Bible's about. We need a Savior. We can't do it in our own strength. Without him, we can do nothing. We just need Christ. So we're preaching Christ from these portions of the Word of God. So these stories are telling us then that we need a deliverer. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And that Redeemer, of course, is ultimately the true anointed, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's how the Christian community has always interpreted the Old Testament scriptures. I know the liberals don't like it. I know the Jews reject it, don't want to know that. That's a perversion of their scriptures, they say. But that's how the Christian church has always interpreted. We see Christ. We read Christ without a veil, because the veil is removed in Jesus Christ. And we see Christ in the Old Testament scriptures, and we're going to see him, God willing, here tonight. Now, I might take this portion of scripture in a gospel way and say that Saul is a poor, needy sinner in bondage under the power of the devil. He needs a deliverer. He needs one to set him free. And so I could preach it in a gospel way and point you to the Savior who is pictured by David. But in our midweek meeting, of course, we're all Christians here. I don't have to preach the gospel, as it were, tonight. We're coming together to pray, and so that's not the angle I'm going to take. I'm going to take it in another angle, which I hope will be far more practical for us in this sermon. So I'm inclined to picture Saul here as a professing saint in bondage. As a professing saint who's struggling, who's battling in the spiritual warfare, who's not doing a good job at all as a professor of the Lord. I'm not saying he is a saint. I'm taking him as a picture of a saint. I'm not judging his soul and where he stands with God. To me, he seems more like a sinner than a saint. But that doesn't really matter. In the story, we must never forget Saul was anointed. So he pictures a Christian, he pictures a little Christian. Christians are anointed ones, and so he pictures a saint. He pictures a holy one who's been set apart by the Lord, by anointing. So we're taking him in that way, not as a sinner who needs saved, but as a saint who's struggling and battling and needs refreshed. Needs a refresher to come along in his life and to help him, and that's the Lord. So that's the way that we're kind of taking it tonight. What I'm saying is, saints can find themselves in conditions like Saul at times. We can get down, we can get depressed, we can get in dark places. Saints have times when the Lord seems to depart from them, when the Lord seems to hide his face, when it seems that the Lord is gone. And sometimes we're saying, oh, the Lord never hears my prayers. He doesn't answer my prayers. The Lord, of course, will never absolutely leave his people. But sometimes there are clouds between his people and himself. Sometimes the Lord hides his face from us. He does. The Bible teaches this. Sometimes the joy goes. Remember David says, restore unto me the joy of salvation. He's in a dark place. He's sinned. He's disappointed God, and he's got into a bad place because of his backslidden condition, and it's all his own fault. That happens to a child of God at times. It does. So the Lord has broken down the hedge kind of around Saul, and Saul has by himself has broken down that hedge by his sin, and he's let the devil come in. He's let the evil spirit come in to his life. He's given place to the devil in some way or other. And the Lord has let that happen. The Lord has let the evil spirit come. It's come from God. He's the sovereign one who's over it all. So Satan has entered in some way or other. And that's not just Saul. Think of Job. Job had a hedge about him, didn't he? The devil complained about that. Lord, you put a hedge around him. You can't get at him. Nobody can get at him. And the Lord broke the hedge down. The Lord removed the hedge. And the Lord said to Satan, okay, you can have him. You go ahead. the Satan was allowed from the Lord to come into Job's life. And he wreaked havoc. You know the story, the whole book of Job is about that. Saul's not Job, of course, totally different man here, but I'm saying that saints can enter into trouble, into terrible times. There are times when the child of God can be terrified. Saul was terrified. The evil spirit terrified him. Don't know how. We're not sure what's going on in his mind. But whatever it is, it's terrified him. It's utterly depressed him. It's utterly knocked him for six. He's useless. So this isn't an ordinary trouble that has come into his life. And the child of God gets into trouble. And sometimes the child of God is terrified. Remember how the Savior had to say to his apostles, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Don't be affrighted. Don't be terrified. Remember how many times the Lord has had to come to his people and say, fear not, don't be afraid, don't be terrified, don't be affrighted. So God's people get troubled. God's people get affrighted. God's people get terrified. Remember how the psalmist said, the sorrows of hell compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. I think it's the same word. The floods of ungodly men troubled me. They terrified me. They made me afraid. They made me afraid. And Saul is afraid. It must have been terrifying for Jews whenever Nazis were in control of Europe and they were carrying out the program of the annihilation of the Jewish race in Europe. And that must have been terrifying times for Jews. And, you know, if persecution arose in the West against Christians, something like that, it would be terrifying times for Christians. There are times when Christians might be terrified. Times whenever the devil would be let loose to be able to trouble them and to frighten them and to be like the wolves who raven the sheep and terrify the sheep. Sometimes the poor sheep are dead before even the wolves get them because they die of fright and terror. That's how the Satan works. Terrifies the saints. Remember how Job said, he says, thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So we can experience things that frighten us. An accident, bad news that comes, it just terrifies us. You hear something about the children maybe or the child or something about your spouse and it's just, it's frightening news. Can happen, and it does happen. Fears that grip our mind. Sometimes they might even be imaginary fears, not even real, but they grip our mind anyway because we're in a low mental state. We're just creatures of fear who fear so easily. Born unto trouble, the Bible says, and creatures of fear. And Satan is the troubler of God's people. He troubles Israel in the next chapter, that's certain, with the Philistines and with this Goliath. It's not only Saul terrified in the next chapter, it's the whole nation of Israel. They're terrified now when they see this Goliath coming down and shouting across the valley. So there's terror in the next chapter, just as there's terror in this chapter. Who's the one who deals with terror? It's the anointed. It's the Christ. It's the one who is the picture, David. So we often get ourselves as well into this situation of being frightened. Sometimes it's our own fault, as it is with Saul, it's his own fault. As it is with the people of Israel, it's their own fault that they've got into this situation at all. They haven't obeyed God, so he's left into the hands of the enemy to teach them a lesson. Sometimes, very often, it is our fault that we get into these states and these conditions of mind. But it's not hopeless. Troubled, frightened, terrified, but it's not hopeless. There's a David. There's one to deliver out of the trouble. There's one to drive away the fears. There's this newly anointed one. How does David come into the story then in this needy situation? And the answer is through Saul's servants. We have that in verse 15. Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. At least they had that much discernment. They could see this was a spiritual battle. They could see this was a spiritual problem. They knew they needed something beyond themselves to deal with this situation. So they have a wee bit of discernment, though they don't understand everything. So he's surrounded by ones who give him guidance and counsel and who lead him and who ultimately point him to David. And that's what the story is all about now. These servants who get around to eventually saying, verse 16, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp." And then Saul says, "Get me that man, provide me now a man." And then in verse 18, another one of the servants answered and said, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, and he's getting to David." So eventually, by these servants giving him advice and giving him some counsel, he eventually gets David. So it's a wonderful story how he gets David through ministers, through servants who are around him. That's what ministers are about, you know. And it's good if you have ministers who are around you, because ministers are servants. That's what they are. That's what the name means. Ministers are servants. So it's good if you have ministers who are servants around you, who understand the situation, who know you need someone beyond ourselves to help, and who can point you to Christ, who can point you to the truly anointed, who can point you to the one who will make you well, to the one who will refresh you, to the one who will deliver you, who will point you to Christ, and who will show you the remedy. So thank God for the ministers of the Lord that surround his people to give them the good godly advice of looking for the beloved to deliver them in their time of need. Now, not all these servants know David. That's the thing. There only seems to be one who knows him. There's a kind of a progression here in the story. One of the servants says, "Seek out a man. He ought to be a man who is able to play a harp." Saul says, "Provide me now a man." Well, who's it going to be? And then there's one of the servants says, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse," verse 18, "the Bethlehemite, that's cunning and plain, a mighty valiant man," and so on. "The Lord's with him." Saul says, "Get me that man." So eventually, a servant who knows David points him to David. And that's how this David comes into the story. One of them just says, "Seek out a man." That's good advice. Seek out a man. Has to be the right man, but seek him out. But he can't tell what man that is. And then Saul says, "Provide me a man." But he can't tell what man that is. But they know they need a man. They need a special man. They need a man who's gifted. They need a man who has the ability. They know they need a man. "Seek a man. Provide me a man." They know that much. They know they need someone special. They need someone endued. They need someone who has the Lord's gifts. There are two very good words here. Seek out. Provide me a man. That's always Christian advice. Are you troubled? Are you in need? Are you terrified? Seek out a man. Provide me a man. Provide me a man who's a deliverer. Seek out a man who can help me, who can deliver me. Good advice, good guidance. So there are two very good words here. The troubled have to become seekers, and those battling the devil, they have to become seekers for a man. And those who are in bondage and trouble and terror, you're not just to suffer it alone. They don't say to Saul, "Oh, you'll just have to bear it. You'll just have to bear it like we all have to bear it." No, they say, "Seek out a man and provide me a man." So don't bear it alone, child of God. You can't bear it on your own. No, you have to seek out and you have to say, "Provide me a man. Provide me a man." So Saul is convinced that he needs a man and he said, "Bring him to me." Who's it going to be? And then this other servant says, "I know, I've seen a son of Jesse." Now this is an interesting story. Now of course, ultimately this man must be Christ, the God-man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We need a man. We need a man at the right hand of God. We need a man who is the way to bring us to God. We have to seek out a man. So there's very, very, very good theology and doctrine here in regard to our deliverance and our being refreshed. It's not just a mere man, of course, that we need, but we do need a man. But the man that we need is the God-man, the true God-man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God provides a man, and sinners must seek a man, and that man is the man Christ Jesus. You remember Pilate said, "Behold the man." There he is, the man. Who shall this man be? And that's where this servant comes up with this advice in verse 18. A son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You're blessed if you have a servant of God, a servant and a minister who knows the Lord and who can point you to the Lord. And here's a servant who knew David. I don't know how he knew David. He says to the king, he's very humble about it. He probably knew that David was anointed, you see, so he's been very, very guarded about it. But he says, I saw, but it's quite obvious by his description of this man, it's a very full description, he knows David. He knows him. It's not just that he saw him. He knows he's a cunning player on the harp. He knows he's a valiant man who slew a bear and who slew a lion. He knows he's a lovely person, a gentle person, a kind person. He didn't just see him. He knows him. He knows David. And he's able to point Saul to David. But as I say, he's very guarded because he probably knows he's anointed and Saul wouldn't like that part. And he doesn't tell Saul that part. But he knows him nonetheless. I don't know how he did. But you see, that's something that God has done in the palace and provided this. There's saints of God found everywhere. And Saul mightn't be a very good man, but he has a servant who knows David. And that's always a blessed thing. And it's so important that the ministers know the Lord, that they know Christ, that they know the anointed and can point you to him and can speak of him as full as this servant spoke of the son of Jesse. And of course, that's why we preach Christ, isn't it? Because that's what every minister is to do. Point you to Christ, point you to David, point you to the Savior. Tell you of the one who can deliver you, the one who can help you, the one who has the skill and the cunning to drive away the spurs, the Lord Jesus. And here David pictures Christ in the description that is given of him as a cunning player, as a mighty valiant man, as a man of war, and as a prudent man in matters, and especially in speech. A comely person, and most of all, last but by no means the least, Jehovah's with him, the Lord's with him. What a wonderful picture of David. I don't think there's a better picture in the whole Bible than that. This man who says he just saw him. Oh, to see the Lord in this manner, so as you know him and as you can describe him. I like that particular expression, a comely person. He's a nice man. He's a gentleman. He's a kind man. There's something gracious about him. He's just the kind of man that Saul needs to set him free. And then we go on here. The Lord is with him. And then Saul, he says, "Send me David, thy son." He sends a messenger to Jesse. "Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep." He's the shepherd. You see how Christ is being set forth in all of this? He's the shepherd, he's the anointed, he's the David, he's the beloved, he's the Bethlehemite, he's from Bethlehem, he's the son of Jesse, a root of Jesse, a stem of Jesse. All of these are echoes of Christ. We're seeing Christ in this description. He's with the sheep, the good shepherd who's with the sheep. He's David with the sheep. And whenever he comes bearing bread and he comes bearing wine, because Jesse loads him up to go to the royal palace, and he's bearing bread and wine. Whenever you read bread and wine in the Bible, You have to think of the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice and the once-for-all offering, which is the ground and basis of our being delivered from the power of the darkness of Satan's kingdom. So there are all kinds of hints here and pictures of Christ here. So the man, David, here is coming, and this servant says, I saw him. And that's wonderful. And that's what the minister should be able to say every week to you. I saw him. I saw him in the Gospels. I saw him raising the dead. I saw him healing the leper. I saw him delivering the blind. I saw him setting free the sinner. I saw him with the woman at the well. I saw him with the woman taken in adultery. I saw him. And I can tell you about him. He's the one you need. He's the one you need. So that's what the minister's telling you every week, isn't it? I saw him. And this is what I've saw about him this week. And I'm telling you about him. So he's a deliverer. He's the Christ that you need. He's the shepherd, the one bringing the bread and the wine. When you have trouble, brethren and sisters, and when you're terrified, when you're battling the devils and the demons, when you're in the dark place, when you're lowly and poor, whenever you're shut up, send for Christ. Send for the beloved. Send for the comely person, Jesus. Send for the one who the Lord is with, who went about doing good, healed all that were oppressed and delivered them from the devil, for the Lord was with him. And David is picturing this Savior, this Deliverer. That's the one you have to send for. Provide me that Christ. Bring to me that Redeemer. Bring to me that Lord Jesus. And so he comes into Saul's life, and he's a blessing to Saul. And it says there, David stood before him. Earlier on, David stood before the Lord. This is him. Anoint them. And now in the providence of God, he's come to stand before Saul. The one who stands before the Lord at his right hand, our Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, he needs to stand before us. We need him in our life. We need his presence in our life. We need him in our lives. We need him in our homes. We need him in our hearts. And so he stands before Saul. And Saul loved him. He fell in love with him. When Christ stands before you, you'll love him. You'll fall in love with him. He's so comely a person. He's so skillful in delivering us from devils. He's so valiant in giving himself a sacrifice for our sins. He has so much of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You'll love him. And Saul loved him, and he wanted him more and more. Do you see how he said, Saul sent again to Jesse? He says, let David, I pray thee, stand before me. That means, let him stay here. Let him be with me all the time. Let him never leave my presence. I want him with me all the time to stand before me. And he had confidence in him because he made him his armor bearer. The armor bearer is the one who's your personal bodyguard, he's up close to you. He's the one who gives himself a sacrifice for you in the battle if needs be. He had that kind of trust in David. He could confide in him. He could rest in him. He could depend upon him. And he did. He did. And that's the way we are to be with Jesus. Have him stand before us and trust him and confide in him. And he's our, as it were, he's our personal friend. He's the one near to us, closer to us than anybody, the Lord Jesus. And so he loved him more and more, and he wanted him more and more, until he heard that song. That perhaps unwise song that those women sing, and changed it all about. But we're just looking at it as a picture and a type in the context in which we find it. So David, by his skill, did three things to Saul. How does the text end? David took an harp and he played with his hand. And then these three things took place. Saul was refreshed. Saul was well. And the evil spirit left him. What a wonderful deliverance. And that's what the newly anointed one did for Saul. And brethren and sisters, what I'm saying is, the Lord Jesus is the one who refreshes us. The Lord Jesus, if we get him and depend upon him and spend time listening to the skillfulness of his ministry to us through the word, he will make us well. He will make us better. And he'll drive away the forces of hell and the forces of darkness and the devil. And they'll flee from us. That's Christ. He's the one who delivers. Especially like this word refreshed. Saul was refreshed. Doesn't the Bible talk about times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Repent and believe the gospel, and he'll send times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And here it's pictured. This is what this is. We have bondage. We have darkness. We're shut up. We're oppressed by the devil. But the Lord comes into our life and he refreshes us. He revives us. He delivers us. This word refresh, it actually gives the idea of being brought into a large room. As if Saul was caged. As if he was in bondage. He's in a confined space. He's like that man in the iron mask. In a jail. Not just in the jail, but in the iron mask, as it were. Hopeless. Well, he's brought into a large space. That's what happened to Saul here. He was so caged up. So oppressed. But he was brought into a large space by the cunning skill of David. Isn't it Psalm 18, I think, where the psalmist cries out and the Lord comes and he delivers him and he brought me into a large space. A big room of light. A big room of space and freedom and liberty and comfort. Spiritually speaking, that's what the Lord does. He brings us into a big house, a big room. Bless his name. He gives us the liberty and the freedom of the sons of God. He's the refresher. Jesus Christ alone, the refresher of our souls, who drives away the evil spirits. This is what Christ does for his troubled people. And may he do it for us more and more. Bring us into a large space. Bless his name.